Father God, I do thank you so much for this opportunity to discuss truth from your word. And God, I do come before you today and I ask for courage, strength for Pastor Bob and Kathy as they deal with not only his sickness, but now the sickness of their son, Nathan. I pray that you would heal Nathan, that you would allow his kidneys to begin to work the way they're supposed to. And God, just bring that whole family comfort as they go through this situation. I do pray for Marge as she lost her husband of a long time this week. I pray that you would give her strength. I just thank you for just the straightforwardness of her, and I appreciate her so much. So I pray that you would comfort her as she deals with the loss of her husband. God, I do thank you for this morning and the opportunity that we have to discuss your word as we look at the hope that Jesus Christ has made possible today. I pray that implanted within us would be a faith for what Jesus Christ has done so that we can have hope for what the future holds. God, I know that there's a great future for everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is God's chosen way, that he's your plan of salvation, that he died on the cross, was buried, was resurrected from the grave, and then their life is changed. They have a life of repentance based on that. And so, God, I pray that that would be the case for those in this room today, and that we would glorify you as we head into this Christmas season. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe, but it is officially December today. Today marks the month of December, and we head fast forward towards Christmas. I mean, it is going to be here very, very soon. And today is the start of our Christmas series. For the next 4 weeks, we'll be focusing on the idea of Christmas and what it is leading us up to the week of Christmas. So it should be a lot of fun. But our title for this year's Christmas series is Jesus Emmanuel, as you can see behind me. Now, that's simple, right? Just two words, Jesus Emmanuel. But those two words are, in fact, names, if you understand it correctly and you begin to study it out. And those two names carry with them a massive amount of significance. In fact, together, those two names, Jesus Emmanuel, they express what Christmas is and why Christmas happened. Can you believe that? With just those two words, you're seeing why Christmas happened and what Christmas is. That's a big topic to answer with just two words. So let's see if we can understand a little bit better what it means as we look at those two names. The first one you have there is Jesus, right? The name Jesus, that should be somewhat familiar to you. Pretty sure most people in the world at this point have heard of somebody named Jesus, right? Now, I don't believe everybody knows Jesus. I don't believe everybody has the right understanding of who Jesus was, but there was a guy named Jesus, and he impacted life as we know it. Now, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 really gives us the information that we need to understand this name, okay? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, you have an angel speaking to Mary, and when you get there in the text, this is the description of who this child would be, and it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Then it goes on to tell you why. It says, "For he will save his people from their sins." Now that's an amazing statement and not one that we're going to pick apart today because it's not really our text for today. But in that, there's a lot of information, right? You'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So there's a recognition that we, the people, are sinners. We have this problem called sin. And because of this problem called sin, we need saving. We need somebody to save us. And so then in comes Jesus, the one that would do the saving, the one that will save the people from their sins. So God chose the name Jesus because it explains his purpose in coming. The whole reason that we have Christmas, the reason that there's a baby that's born from a young virgin girl named Mary, is because he will save people from their sins. If that wasn't the reason that he came, he would have got a different name. But he gets the name Jesus because it describes the plan that God has set in motion. Listen, if you really want to break it down simple, the name Jesus means this: he saves. That's the proper definition of it. So God's plan of salvation, God, the author, wrote the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. And that plan was for God to come to earth as a man so that he could be the substitutionary sacrifice, give his own life on the cross, and save sinners. Christmas is the coming of that God. Christmas is when that God enters our world. The Creator comes to mingle with the creation. The Creator comes here, enters on earth, and that doesn't do you any good if you don't know why he came. The reason that he came is Jesus. He saves. That's the point. This baby that we celebrate every single year would carry out God's plan of salvation. This baby is God's plan of salvation. So Jesus, okay, that one word, that one title, it very simply means he saves. Now, Emmanuel, there's another word there. Emmanuel, the second one, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, just two verses later, as Matthew, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes from Isaiah, something that was written like 700 years before, and it says this: "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, you see, Emmanuel has a different meaning than Jesus. Jesus means he saves, and Emmanuel means God with us, right? You guys understand that. You know that one if you studied your Bible very much at all. And so you see, the mission was to save. The point in him coming was to save, and in order to save, he had to come. That's Christmas time. So when you look at the word and it means God with us, Christmas then is the remembrance of God coming. Coming to be with us. God stepping out, right? Jesus Christ is God. And so he leaves the glory of heaven. He temporarily veils the things he's capable of. And he steps down onto earth and comes to be with us. That's what we're remembering. God with us. So when you put those two things together, Jesus Emmanuel, what you literally get is he, the one that saves, is God with us. Now, does that sound like Christmas time? See, that gives you what it is, God with us. Christmas is the time we celebrate when God stepped out of heaven and came to earth. God with us. But then you got to understand why he came to be with us. And he came to be with us so that he could save. Jesus Emmanuel. Now, everybody likes the idea of being saved. I don't believe that everybody realizes the severity of what they need saved from. But the idea of somebody saving somebody else, that's a great story. We like that story. We focus on that story. That's why you see movies that fill the box offices and make millions and billions of dollars that are all based off the idea of somebody saving somebody else. Or some group of people saving the planet or the world. Or some guy that swoops in and saves the girl that's in distress, right? I mean, even cartoons that we start little kids off with. It's the idea of somebody's gonna save somebody else, because the idea of saving makes a great story, and it's fun to listen to. That's exciting for people. So when you say he saves Jesus, that's great. That's a fun thing for us to grasp. But then when you talk about who's doing the saving, it totally changes the seriousness of the story. You see, You need saved, and why do you need saved? Because you're a sinner. And the fact that you're a sinner means you're against Almighty Holy God. So when you say, He, Jesus, He saves, is God with us, Emmanuel, it means the very God that should and could pour His wrath out on you, instead came that He might save you. See, there's only one way to be saved from the wrath of God, and that is to be saved by God. So the fact that God came to be with us and save us when He could have destroyed us shows us a lot about who our God is. And that should excite you as you head into Christmas time. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the four themes of Advent, okay, which would be hope, peace, joy, and love. And we're going to use those four themes for the next 4 weeks to look at what it is that Jesus Emmanuel, the one that saves God with us, has made possible. You see, Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world is the reason that we can have hope and the reason that we can have peace and the reason we can have lasting joy and know real love that is unconditional. And so we'll look at those things leading up to Christmas, which should excite you to celebrate the fact that God came to be with us to save us. And that to start out each Sunday, we'll be playing a short video, which will just give you some information on words and their meanings and what it is that we're looking at. And then we will jump into some study of the gospel from there. So let's take a minute, watch this video, and then we'll see if we can understand hope.
So let's say you want to describe the feeling of anticipating a future that's better than the present. You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure, but most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the Ark, as the floodwaters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kavah, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kavah, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. The prophet Isaiah depicts God as a farmer who plants vines and kavahs for good grapes. Or the prophet Micah talks about farmers who both kavah and yachal for morning dew to give moisture to the land. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. But waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation was sinking into self-destruction, Isaiah said, "At this moment, the Lord's hiding His face from Israel, so I will kavah for Him." The only hope Isaiah had in those dark days was the hope for God Himself. You find the same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, "I kavah for the Lord. Let Israel yachal for the Lord, because He's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins." Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see, in any situation, how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope is not focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better, but you choose hope anyway. Like the prophet Hosea, he lived in a dark time when Israel was being oppressed by foreign empires, and he chose hope when he said God could turn this valley of trouble into a door of hope, like the day when Israel came up from the land of Egypt. God had surprised His people with redemption back in the days of the Exodus, and He could do so again. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, "And now, O Lord, what else can I kavah for? You are my yachal." In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated the similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope. And they use the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says the good news about Jesus announces the elpis of glory. In both cases, this elpis is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
Okay, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, where we'll spend a little bit of time today, and we'll just dip our toe into this idea of hope. That's the plan to get there. But before we do that, let's talk about hope for a minute, okay? I wanna think through what you just saw on that video, and I wanna kind of express it, right? Because once he got to New Testament hope, he really did a good job of emphasizing how you look backwards to Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is, which allows you to look forward to the things which God has promised and what will be, right? And so think about it. Like, God promised a lot of things that have happened. Right? Like, he promised Israel that somebody was coming. And they spend their history looking for a Messiah and looking for the one that God would send. And the Jews that missed it, right? Modern day Jews that don't believe in Jesus, they're still looking for that one. They have hope for something that they've missed already. Where we believe that God has sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus was the answer to God's promise, the fulfillment to the things that God has said. And because God keeps his word, and because we can look back and see how God fulfilled those promises through Jesus, it gives you and I a confidence for the rest of the things that God has stated. That's hope. See, it's this idea that because Jesus lives, I also will live. And I know that. It's not a question in my brain. It's not something that I'm wondering if it will happen or not. It's a guarantee. I don't know when it will happen, but I know it one day will. That's the idea of hope. And you see, we almost always use the word hope incorrectly in our language, in the way that we talk. We express hope as something that we want, right? Something that we desire, something that we're longing for, but something that we don't know the outcome to. Biblical hope, okay, what we're talking about today, what Jesus Christ made possible, what Jesus Emmanuel came for, it's not something that you're unsure of. It's a guarantee that will happen in the future. So listen, if I collected all the kids from North Street Christian Church and I said, come on up here, and you know, I said, what do you want for Christmas this year? And the kid was like, I want a new bike, right? Or whatever. They made some statement. And then I said, do you think you're going to get that new bike for Christmas? They would probably respond like this. I hope, right? That's not the right use of hope. I mean, that's the way we use it. That's the way it's come to our understanding. But that's not the biblical hope that we're talking about. That kid doesn't know if he's going to get a bike for Christmas. He has no clue. He wants a bike for Christmas. He's wishing for a bike for Christmas, right? Or how about this? I hope we get lots of snow tonight and school is canceled tomorrow. That fits your kids' mindset. I don't hope we get snow. I don't want to ever see snow again. But you see the use of that? The idea of I hope, something that I'm wishing for, something that I'm longing for, when the reality is I don't know what the weather is. I can look at what the weatherman tells me, but it rarely ever is accurate. So I have no clue what's going to happen tomorrow. Parents, maybe you can relate to this one a little bit with the holidays coming up in Christmas season. I hope my kids don't act up in front of the relatives and make our family look foolish, right? You hope for it, but can you guarantee it? No. You can discipline and you can set rules in place and you can sit them down and explain to them how you want them to act. And you know, all the priorities are set for what it's supposed to look like, but you can't guarantee that it'll actually look like that. Once they get some sugar in them from Christmas cookies or whatever, who knows what in the world happens when your kids get around their cousins and the other people that are involved, right? Things can sometimes get crazy. See, that's a wish. And that's the way we, in our language, oftentimes use the word hope. Biblical hope is not something I'm wishing will happen, but something that I know will happen. I'm just waiting for it. In fact, a really good way to understand hope is this. Faith is an important thing to understand because it's a means of our salvation, right? If you're in this room and you're a Christian, you grasp the idea of faith. It's total 100% belief. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried, that he resurrected from the grave, and that through repentance I can have a relationship with him and I'm forgiven. My life is changed. That's faith. That has already happened. Jesus Christ has already died and already resurrected, and I 100% believe it. There is nobody in the universe that can convince me otherwise. Faith. Hope. It's the same thing, just with a future tense on it. I believe that once I die, I'll live eternally. I have eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven. I believe it. It's the same way that I have faith for Jesus' resurrection, I have hope for my resurrection. I will live eternally in a resurrected body with Jesus Christ. It will happen. Nobody can convince me otherwise. The difference between the two, Christ has already risen from the grave. So that's faith. I have not yet risen from the grave. So I'm believing it for one day. It's hope. That's what hope is. It's a guarantee of something that's going to happen. And we get a glimpse of that here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is all we're going to cover today. Not a ton of information, but let's look at it. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See that last line? And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let me give you some context to what that means, and then I'll begin to explain it to you, and we'll break it down quickly here this morning. Romans chapter 3. Okay, this is where we'll begin today, two chapters back. But in Romans chapter 3, Paul is pushing this one idea, and the idea is salvation by faith. This is a major theme that comes out of the Apostle Paul. He preaches it constantly, and he wants to make sure that the world understands it, right? You're saved by grace through faith. That's it. You can't earn your way into good standing with God. You can't do anything to make God be okay with you. It has nothing to do with your actions. In fact, your actions are what has got you into the situation that you're in. They can't get you out of it. They'll only get you deeper into it because we're sinners. We break God's law. So in Romans chapter 3, Paul is teaching that you can't earn your salvation. It is by faith alone. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20, right? It says this, by the law, that's the rules, what God has set in place, the standard, somebody living good enough, By the law, no one is justified. Nobody can be made right with God by keeping the law. No one. He says this, the law is the knowledge of sin. So it's by reading scripture and by seeing what God has set in place that you understand, wait a minute, I'm in trouble. I haven't done that. I haven't kept that. I can't keep that. You can't be good enough. But he goes on, right? But the righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed. This is an amazing text. Right? By being good enough, nobody can get right with God, but how to be right with God apart from being good enough has been revealed. And he says the law and the prophets point to it. That means the Old Testament pointed to it. And if you know the Old Testament and read the Old Testament, who's it point to? Jesus, Emmanuel, right? The righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed. It's faith in Jesus Christ. So what he says in those passages is that salvation is by faith alone. Nobody can be good enough. Nobody will earn it. In fact, you trying to earn it only shows you how deep into sin you are, because everybody is bad. Nobody's good. But righteousness apart from being good has been revealed. It's a person named Jesus Christ, and you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now that leads to Romans chapter 4, okay? So Paul's theme in Romans 3 is salvation by faith, which then takes you to Romans chapter 4, which is this. Salvation by faith has always been God's plan. This isn't something new. This isn't something that God has designed now and that I'm preaching to you guys and saying, okay, now that Jesus has died on the cross and rose from the grave, now you got to believe and that's your way in. It's always been the way God saved people. And in order to prove that to them, he takes them all the way back to this guy named Abraham. And he's going to explain how Abraham, the guy that is the founder of the Jewish nation, right? Like God comes and he says, hey, I'm going to give you a son and I'm going to make you a great nation that'll be greater than the sands of the seashore and greater than the stars of the sky, right? This massive amount of people are going to come from you. That's where we have this entire group of people that are God's chosen people. And so he takes it back to their beginning in Romans chapter 4 and he's saying, even Abraham was saved through faith. Salvation by faith. And then in 4, it's salvation by faith has always been God's plan and the only way. In fact, look at Romans chapter 4, verse 3. It says this, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. See, it doesn't say that Abraham obeyed God and it was counted as righteousness. It doesn't say that Abraham worked really hard for a lot of years and it was counted to him as righteousness. It says he believed God. That's faith. Salvation through faith. So if 3 is the idea of salvation by faith, 4 is the idea that salvation has always been God's plan and it's always only been by faith. That leads then to Romans chapter 5, where we are today, where Paul is going to start to give us some of the results of that salvation by faith. Now, if we had a whole bunch of weeks and we were going to pick apart Romans chapter 5, I would really emphasize with you and explain to you that in Romans chapter 5, one of the best doctrines that there is being emphasized and explained right here. The fact that you cannot lose your salvation. If you really become a Christian, God holds it secure and you will spend eternity with him. And follow that progression, right? You're not saved by works, you're saved by faith. Salvation by faith has always been God's plan. Nobody's ever been saved by works. So therefore, you can't lose it by works either. It fits the progression as you study down through there. And that then fits into the idea of the results of our salvation and what we have. So that's what we'll be looking at today in those 2 verses that we already read. Let's slowly go through it and see if we can't grasp what we gain because of Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, you guys are wise. You know that anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you got to back up, right? That's not the starting word. That's flowing from something else. So what are you backing up to? Romans 3 and Romans 4. That's why I just explained that to you and gave you the context, right? So since you're justified by faith and justification by faith has always been God's plan, therefore, and he even emphasizes it, therefore, having been justified by faith. So based on all the things that we're talking about, he's going to then give us the benefits. But first, let's talk about this idea of justification by faith. This is salvation. I want you to understand that. That's a big word. And so if somebody here and you're saying, I don't know what justification means, I've never heard that before. This is the salvation process happening in your life. So you were an enemy of God and then you become a child of God. You've been justified. Justification is often explained to us like this. Just as if I've never sinned. Right? So somebody's looking at your life and you can look at your own life and you can think, man, I've sinned a whole bunch of times. And so the idea of justification is God is looking at you and saying, just as if you've never sinned one time. Now, justification's deeper than that. That's a very basic understanding of the word justification. Here's a better one. It doesn't flow as smoothly, but it's a more complete idea. It's the perfect, complete life of Jesus has been imputed into me. You see, that adds to it like this, because if I said, it's just as if you've never sinned, you say, yeah, but I can't live the rest of my life without sinning. That's why justification is, you know who did live a complete life without sinning? Jesus. From the time he was born until the time he left the earth. He never ever sinned one time. It's over. It's completed. And so God takes that completed life of Jesus Christ and he imputes it into you at the moment of salvation. To impute means to add in, like in a court case, if you wanted to impute evidence, you'd take some fake evidence and you would add it into the file. So that's what Christ does in our life. God has taken the already perfectly lived life of Jesus and put it into us at the moment of salvation. And it's like I've never sinned and never will sin because my life is complete through Jesus Christ. That is justification by faith. And there's only one way to get it, by faith, by believing. That's what he's emphasizing. So, what our first line in Romans 1 says is this. Since I have the perfect life of Christ by faith, it says we have peace with God. Now tell me that's not a good start already. The fact that you can have peace with God should excite you. The fact that you can have peace with God should change everything about the way that you live. That's an amazing fact that is only amazing when you understand that you're not at peace with God. You see, this is a result of our salvation. Jesus, right? The one that saves, he saves. That's what it means. Jesus made possible peace with God. Every single person that is in this room right now you started out as an enemy of God. You say, wait a minute, I never hated God. I wasn't an enemy of God. See, I have a great background. I was raised in a home where people loved Jesus. They taught me the gospel from a young age. Lovers of Jesus were surrounding me my entire life. So I never had this instance where I was like blatantly hateful towards God. But I was an enemy of God. I was living for my own self instead of him. We didn't have the same goal. We weren't on the same pages. But more so than that, you know what this means? Whether you understand that you're an enemy of God or not, you know who is your enemy? God. When you're born, you are not on the same team as God. You're dead in your sins. That's what the Bible would say. Before salvation, when in your sins, you're the enemy of God. Listen to Romans chapter 1. Right? You guys have studied this and you know this. It's man honoring the creation rather than the creator, honoring the things that God has made rather than honoring God, honoring self rather than honoring God. That's what you're seeing there. And in Romans 1:18, it says this: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. Now you, in your sins, wouldn't that be considered unrighteousness? And it says that the wrath of God is coming and it will be revealed against all unrighteousness. That makes you an enemy. If you're in your sins and God's wrath is going to come down to go against the sins, the things that are against God, you're in trouble. James chapter 4 verse 4 says it well. It says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? And whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Inspired text written by James, it says this: if you choose to be a friend of the world, and it doesn't mean being friendly to those who are of the world in terms of longing for their salvation and handing them a candy cane and saying, hey, I want you to know Jesus. It's talking about living the lifestyle of the world, befriending that and saying, this is the way I'm going to live. I don't care what the Bible says. I'd rather have people like me. Or you know what? I'll be a puppet and I'll float around and go, whoever I'm near, that's who will control the way that I behave, because I want to be a friend of everybody, right? Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. James 4:4, it says it very, very clearly. And you know what? That's where we all started, because we're all born in sin. This is what makes the idea of Emmanuel so amazing. God with us. Who's the one that's against us? God. Because of our sin, we're put in a place where we deserve to be destroyed by God. And so God says, I'll come and be with them so that I can save them. Jesus, Emmanuel. We were enemies of God, yet he came to be with us, to save us and give us peace with him. That's what this says. One of the benefits is peace. And we'll talk more about that in the upcoming weeks. But I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who appeased God's wrath on the cross. And that peace is through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. That's what it says in the text. Look, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most important things that you can wake up and recognize is the fact that you are an enemy of God when you're in your sins. And the good news is that peace is possible. But you got to recognize there's only one way to have that peace, and it says it right here. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, Emmanuel, has made peace possible. The text goes on to say this: through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That is an amazing statement. Let's see if we can understand it a little bit. We'll slow that down a little bit, but it says, through whom also we have access. Now, not only do I have peace with God, but I have access to God. I, Jake Clutinati, can go before Almighty Holy Creator God. Do you recognize how amazing that is? I mean, I can't emphasize to you how important this is. I can't emphasize to you this tremendous gift that Jesus, Emmanuel, has given us, that you and I, sinners, can access a holy God who is so other than we are, who should have destroyed us because of our sin, but he's made possible peace, and now not only peace, but I can go stand in his presence and worship him. We can enter into the presence of an almighty, holy God. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the setup of the tabernacle? You had these different stages, right? You had the outer courts, and then you had the inner courts, and then you had the holy place, and then beyond that was the Holy of Holies. Right? If you remember anything about the Holy of Holies, there's a certain few things in there. But really what the Holy of Holies is it's the place where God dwells. That's what it's meant to symbolize. And so in between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was what? A veil, a curtain, a big, thick curtain that separates the two sections. And nobody, listen, only certain people could get into the inner courts. And then only certain people could get past that. And only certain people could get past that. But there's only one person, one time a year, that was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And guess what? He feared for his life every moment that he was in there. Because he wasn't worthy. So he goes in and he dumps the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement onto the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, because it's the place where God dwells. And then he quickly gets out of there. And guess what? The next year he has to do it again because they're never worthy. They're not worthy in the presence of Almighty God because of their sin. And you know what? Jesus Christ comes, Emmanuel, and then Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. He saves. And what happens when he dies on the cross for our sins? That temple veil splits from top to bottom. It's almost like God grabbed it and ripped it in half and said, there's no longer a separation between me, holy God, and you, sinful man, because Jesus Christ has opened up that pathway. You and I now can enter into the presence of Almighty God. Man, that's Christmas. That's great. Jesus, God with us, opened up access to God, and we stand in it. That's what he says. Look at your text. I have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Think about that high priest, right? He tiptoes in. He dumps his blood on the mercy seat, and then he quickly gets back out of there. You guys have all heard, you know, the customs and the traditions, how they would tie a rope around his leg, and that way, in case he didn't come out, that means he's dead and nobody's worthy to go in, so they just pull him out by the rope. We don't have to worry about any of that anymore. I don't have to tiptoe in. You know what? I can boldly march in, and I can stand in the presence of Almighty God because of who Jesus Christ is. That's amazing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. But look at what the text says, because it's not done there. It says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. See, we have access through faith, so it's through belief. Once again, back to Paul's theme, it's only by believing. But he says, then he says this, we stand in grace. I want you to grasp that. Grace is something given that I don't deserve. So, you know what? I have access to God because I stand in something that God has given that I don't deserve. That's the gospel. The reason that I can be at peace with God and that I can stand in the presence of God is that I have faith because God has given something I don't deserve. That's the good news of the gospel. That is the love of an amazing Savior. And that gets us then to the idea of hope. Look at what it says. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, listen. God came to be with us. That's Christmas time. So that he could save us. That's the cross. Now you and I can rejoice in hope. Okay, what's hope? It's a guarantee. It's faith for the future. It's something that will absolutely happen. You and I can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, the glory of God is not a wish, it's a guarantee. My future promise is the glory of God. That's what it just said in Romans chapter 5. It said that one day I get the glory of God. I will get to heaven and I will be like Jesus Christ. I will be glorious. And it's not about me, it's about him. But in his love, he's made possible the promise that I will share in his glory. That is amazing. That is the hope of the Christian. That is what Jesus Emmanuel has made possible. God came to be with us and saved us so that we can be like him. So that we can be with him. We can have an eternity in the presence of God, being like God. Because of Jesus, I have a future. That's hope. Because of Jesus, I have eternal life. That's hope. Because of Jesus, I have the glory of God awaiting me. That is hope. I know that my salvation will one day be complete. And that's a deep statement, but you need to understand what it means, right? Like, you've been justified. It's just like you've never sinned when God looks at you, right? But you're also being sanctified. So my salvation process is still, it's still growing. Like, I'm saved no matter what, but I'm still a sinner. And so in my sanctification process, I continue to be set apart from the world and look more like Jesus. And that's an ongoing process. It'll happen for the rest of your life. And then after you die, right? And then we say it like this sometimes. They've moved on to glory, right? After you die, you'll go and you'll be glorified. You'll get a new body that matches your new inside. You'll be perfect inside and out for all of eternity with Jesus. You'll be like Jesus. You'll be glorified. That's what we're looking for. And that's the promise of salvation. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. It's going to happen. It is without question. So inwardly, I already look like Christ to God. But hope is knowing that outwardly I will too in eternity. And that's been the promise that's been given to me. That's what Jesus Christ has made possible. It looks like this. I have faith for my justification. It happened. I believe Jesus and it's already happened. I have faith for my standing. Jesus Christ opened up the pathway into the presence of God and I'm already there. I can stand in God's presence boldly. I have faith for that. It's possible right now. I have hope for my eternity. I know that it will happen. It just hasn't yet. But God has promised, and when God promises, things happen. And so I have a promise for my eternity. I have hope that it will happen. Jesus Christ gives us hope of a heavenly, eternal, God-like future. And that's what real hope is. Knowing that that one day is coming, and you're just waiting for it. You're living with an expectation that that will be here. Let me show you what Scripture says. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Listen to this. It says, if children, this is children of God, so if we're children, then heirs. And heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed where? In us. Do you see that? That is a promise of future glory. So you know what? When God promised that a Messiah would come and that Messiah came, now when God promises future glory, I know it'll happen. My hope in Jesus Christ lets me know that in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, that you know what, this life and the suffering and the hard times here, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in me for all of eternity. Because God is good. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Here's another one. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You see this? Those who he knew, he foreknew them, he predestined them for what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, who he predestined, those he called, and those who he justified, he also what? Glorifies. God called me. God has saved me. God will glorify me. It's a guarantee and it's a promise that is for sure. You have hope in it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I love these verses. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Right? I'm not a citizen of Butler County. I'm a citizen of heaven. My citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Do you see what that promise is? That promise is one day Jesus Christ is coming and He's going to take what you are right now and He's going to make you like Him. Like everything that He is. Your promise for eternity is a glorified body that is just like that of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And what's the next line? The hope of glory. What's hope? It's a guarantee. So Christ in you, the guarantee of future glory. The guarantee of God's glory in you. The guarantee of being exactly like who He is for all of eternity. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Future glory is the promise for the Christians. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10, for it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and through whom are all things. Listen, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So it was fitting for Him, Jesus Christ, the one that was our captain of salvation, the one that led the way into our salvation, and He did it by suffering for us. He went to the cross and He died for you. And why did He do it? It says in here, in bringing many sons to glory. That is a future promise that will happen for every single person who is a believer in Jesus Christ and the real Christian. My future is a glorious one. And I know that's the case because God promised. That's what hope is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. There's a million of these I could read, but I'm just choosing some good ones. It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. See, Jesus Christ is coming back. The first time He came, Jesus Emmanuel, He saves. God came to be with us. He came as a little baby. But the next time that He comes, He will come with the glory of God. And you know what? The promise that I have for Scripture is I will partake in that glory that He brings. And it's a guarantee. It's a promise. It will happen. That's what hope is. So when you say, I hope that my car starts when I leave church today. That is not at all the same thing as me saying, I hope for the glory of heaven. You don't know if your car is going to start. But I know that I will receive the glory of heaven because that's what Christ has made possible. So you see, as we head into Christmas, this is just the first week, but understand that it's this. Christ, Jesus Christ, willingly set aside His heavenly glory to wonderfully secure our heavenly glory. That's hope. I know it's going to happen. The Christian can look back on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then look forward onto eternal life with Christ. You see, because of who He is and what He's done, I have a guarantee for what will happen to me. If, like Paul preached, salvation through faith is how I'm planning on getting there. So this is just the start. We'll talk a lot more in the upcoming weeks about what Jesus Christ has made possible. But I think it's a great start to our Christmas season. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are, your love, and all that you do for us. I pray that you would be glorified, that your name would be lifted high. And as we head into Christmas, we would remember that Jesus, he saves. Emmanuel, God came to be with us, is such an important aspect that we would praise and glorify you as God, the one that saved us, and the one that is worthy. In your name I pray. Amen.